Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, and if you're using one of the church Bibles, the appropriate page numbers are at the top of the screen. So that's Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, and reading to the end of the chapter. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No. Not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law.
Thank you, Tim, very much. It'd be great if you can keep that passage, Romans 3, open in front of you. We're going to base ourselves in that as we consider the answer to that question from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is justification? I'm going to refer to some other bits of the Bible as well. They'll come up on the screen. If you can keep Romans 3 open in front of you, generally speaking, that won't come up on the screen again, so you'll need to have it there. Let's pray together as we come to study God's word and to know him better. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we have free to gather around your word, to learn more of you, to know you better, to be taught by you, to be amazed and astounded by you, to be humbled by you, to be challenged by you. Heavenly Father, please, this evening, would you challenge us anew in what we believe about you, in how we live our lives in light of that, and in how we need to be changed by you as those whom you have won by the blood of our blessed Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. So here we are then. The question is, what is justification? And I guess in this modern world, one of the first things that might spring to mind if you hear the word justification or justified might be the formatting of text on an electronic document. So the text fills the width of the page between the margins. That's called being justified. But clearly that can't be what the Bible's talking about here, can it? They didn't have computers. In fact, they didn't even have printing in those days. So justified text can't be what this is all about. So it must be something else. And the question is what? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So, the question, what is justification? That's what we're considering this evening. It's an important question because actually, justification lies right at the very heart of our salvation in Christ. Okay, justification, and understanding it right, is absolutely central to the good news about Jesus. So let's remind ourselves, first of all, of that question that we had when we looked at it. Sorry, you're ahead of me. Thank you, Sean. I'll take it from here. What is justification, we asked, and the answer that came up is below it. Justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, there's some words in there that you might go, not quite sure what that means, and the whole sentence might be feel a bit of a mouthful to you. So we're just going to take some time this evening to work our way through and to see what's actually going on there. And really, justification is the answer to this question. How can God be right to say I'm right, even though we both know I'm wrong? How can God be right to say I'm right, even though we both know I'm wrong? You see, actually, that's what justify is all about in the New Testament. It means to declare to be right or not guilty, to declare to be righteous. In other words, to declare to be right with God. It's a word that's rooted in the courts of the law. It refers to a positive verdict in someone's favour from the judge at the end of a trial. As I said, we're going to base ourselves in Romans 3 to explore how God can do that and not be contradictory to himself. How he can indeed be right to say we're right, even though we both know we're wrong. And we'll dive into one or two other places in the Bible to help us understand as well. Now, if we'd read through Romans all the way from the beginning, and we weren't going to do that this evening, Tim read plenty for us, but if we'd read Romans from the beginning, actually we'd have been finding it pretty grim reading by this point. It's pretty blunt, it's not very pleasant at all. In verse after verse, we're confronted with a clear and accurate diagnosis of the human condition, what we're really like. And what we're really like is godless, wicked, sinful, rebels against and enemies of God, destined to face his wrath and eternal condemnation. It's an incredibly depressing picture when you think about it. And it carries all the way through into chapter 3 that was just read for us. Because chapter 3 stresses, firstly, that we are all like that. Okay? This is a description of every one of us. And verse 10 says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. It's kind of, you can hear the hammer banging the nail in, can't you? And that quote that we have there is quoting us from the Psalms, from Psalm 14 and 53. But secondly, as well as telling us we're all like that, it says that we cannot solve the problem ourselves either. We cannot earn our way into God's good books by doing enough good things. So, chapter 3, verse 20, for by works of the law, doing stuff, in other words, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The more we try and do good stuff, the more we become aware of the fact that we can't do enough good stuff and we can't do it well enough. That this is no way to work our way towards God. But as we come to the end of this chapter 3, feeling a little bit battered by what we've read before in Romans, kind of someone's been hitting us over the head with a sledgehammer, it started to hurt a little bit. All this truth of what we're like, we come to chapter 3, verse 21, which begins with two little words that have great significance. They kind of burst through the dark clouds of all we've read before, like a bright ray of sunshine. You know, sometimes you're going along, it's cloudy, it's dark, and suddenly there's a hole in the clouds and the sun shines through. A bit like that. What are these words? But now. But now. And you're thinking, really? How come those are so significant? Well, they're significant because what Paul's been doing is telling us to face up to reality, not to deny the problem, to acknowledge our condition, to acknowledge the seriousness of it and the serious danger that we're in as a result. But don't stop there, he says. Don't stop at verse 20. That would be disastrous, wouldn't it? Where's that going to leave us? In a right old mess. Now, don't stop at verse 20, because if we read on in chapter 3, and indeed the next few chapters as well, we see how God acts to turn the situation around in a way that only he can. And that's why those two little words are so important. But now, after all of this, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested, we're told. And therein lies both the problem and the solution. Because we might be tempted to say, okay, I get the problem, but surely the solution's obvious. I don't know why God didn't think of this himself. We're in big trouble with God. I see that, but then why can't he just cut us some slack, kind of let us off, ignore the sin, and everything will be okay again, won't it? But the Bible's answer to that is, God can't do that. He can't do that because it would go completely against the kind of God he is. It would be contrary to his character that he has revealed in Scripture. His wrath and his judgment are essential parts of God's character. Yes, he's a God of love, of infinite love, but he is also a God of justice. God hates evil and wickedness and sin, and his righteousness means that he always does the right thing. He never contradicts himself or his character. Therefore, he must act truly to that. Imagine in your job, you discover that something is going on in the workplace that is corrupt. Something is happening that is wrong. And you pluck up your courage and you go to your boss and you tell him what's going on. And the boss says, forget it. And makes clear he's not going to do anything about it. He's going to pretend it's not happening. Is that right? Would you feel justice was being done in that situation? It'd be awful that evil is just allowed to carry on unpunished and the boss doesn't care, wouldn't it? But God is not like that. He does care. Our ultimate boss, if you like, does care, and he cares a lot. If there were no wrath of God on sin, no ultimate judgment and sentence, then it would be saying ultimately sin doesn't matter. But God doesn't care about it. But because God is righteous, sin really does matter. Just consider the world we live in for a moment. You look around you at the world and all that's going on in it. When you do that, aren't you glad that God is righteous and just and that one day all the wrongs that have happened throughout world history will be seen to be wrong, will be declared to have been wrong, and will be dealt with accordingly and justly punished? Isn't that the kind of world you want? Don't you want to see that happen? God's just and righteous wrath on sin and wickedness and godliness is a vital part of his character, as I've said, and so is a good thing that God is like this. Therefore, God's final judgment is inevitable, and it will be right, and it will be just, because that's the kind of God he is. But does that mean, then, that God can't just kind of cut us some slack or turn a blind eye to our sin? Yeah, it does. It's good that God will be just and fair. But where does that leave us, then? What about if God is right and just and fair with you and me? Surely, then, he must hold us to account for our sin, mustn't he? He must act on that. He must be just and right in the way he deals with our sin. Unless we let pride get the better of us, note that chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there are no exceptions to this. We're all in it together. And that makes the wrath of God a big problem for us. The wrath of God on sin, a really big problem for us, doesn't it? Because we need that wrath to be dealt with, if we're not to face it ourselves. But how can God be righteous and yet let us off his punishment for sin? How could that happen? Do you see? Where are we? Oh, have I been clicking by mistake? I think I probably have. Let's go to where I was before. Let's remind ourselves of that question I posed. How can God, therefore, be right to say, I'm right with him, even though we both know I'm wrong? How can God do that? How can that work? Well, the bold statement of it comes in verse 24. All are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I guess we want to unpack that a little bit. Here's the scenario. We should imagine ourselves, if you like, on trial. I don't know if you've ever been to court and been on trial or been there to witness it, but imagine just for now that you are in court and you are on trial before the one true and living God as the judge. Okay, that sounds pretty scary, doesn't it? We're standing in the dock. We're accused effectively of treason because we have rebelled against the one who is king and judge. We have broken and ignored his good commandments, and so we plead guilty because we know this is the case and we know God knows that's the case, and so there's no point in trying to pretend otherwise, is there? And so at the end of the trial, we stand up, trembling, waiting to hear the verdict. And as we nervously contemplate the sentence, the punishment that rightly awaits us, we are shocked, we are staggered, we are astonished to be told by the judge that although we were guilty, we will not be punished. In fact, more than that, we are formally declared not guilty and set free without any record being kept of our wrongs. The slate literally has been wiped clean. That's astonishing, isn't it? How can that be? How can God do this without contradicting his character as being right and just? Well, verse 24 again. We are justified by his grace as a gift. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, God justly, in line with his justness, declares us not guilty on the basis of our faith in Christ and in Christ alone. But still, how can that be? Well, it can only work, can't it? As it says here, if we are redeemed through Christ. That's what the verse says. It's God's free gift of grace to do this for us. As Archbishop William Temple put it in the 1930s, all is of God. It's God who does all of this. The only thing of our very own, he said, which we contribute to our salvation is the sin which makes it necessary. Did you hear that? It is all of God. The only thing of our very own that we contribute to our salvation is the sin which makes it necessary. That's all we bring to the table. And God does it all himself. Occasionally there have been some good archbishops out there. He was one of them. So the key to our being justified, to being declared not guilty by God, is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, redemption is a word that comes from slavery. A slave was a person's property. If that slave was to be released from that ownership, a redemption price had to be paid. Often it would be paid by someone else who was paying for them to come and be their slave instead. You weren't necessarily redeemed in order to be footloose and fancy free. But the Bible says that outside of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we are in slavery. We're in slavery to sin and the devil. And it's a condition we cannot change by ourselves. And so we are facing God's future punishment for our sin, and we are helpless to do anything about it. But in God's good grace and mercy, there is redemption in Jesus. There is a way of us being brought out of that slavery to sin and the devil and being freed in order to serve the one who has redeemed us. Though we can do nothing to change our spiritual condition, Jesus can. He has paid that redemption price to release those who have faith in him from their slavery to sin and from the wrath of God on that sin. Let me ask you a question, okay? So this is not a hands-up job. This is a rhetorical question, one for you to answer in your own brain if you can remember where you left it. How valuable do you think you are? How valuable do you think you are? For most people, I guess, their sense of worth and value tends to come from things like the friends they have, the job they do, the family they're part of, the money they earn or have in the bank, even perhaps the sport they play, and whether they're on the team or not. If you think about it, it's pretty silly, really, to base our estimation of our worth, our value, on such random and changeable things as those. How do we have any certainty in any of that? But God tells us what we're really worth in the redemption price he pays for us. What did it cost God to rescue us from slavery to sin? It cost his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it cost. We are not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious and priceless blood of Jesus Christ himself. Actually, just tuck that fact somewhere easily accessible in your mind, can you? So you can get to it quickly. So that next time you feel like you're not really worth very much, or maybe anything at all, or even that no one could possibly want you or care about you, and yeah, sometimes we get to feel like that, don't we? Some more than others. Well, get that bit out of your brain again. Remember the cost of your redemption that God paid for you. You think you're not worth anything? You're worth his only son. That's how much you're worth to God. Romans chapter 3, again, verse 25 says that God put forward Christ's blood that was cruelly shed for us on a cross. He put it forward as what is described as a propitiation to be received by faith. Now, there's another long word. Let's just unpack that one too. Propitiation is an important word, and what it refers to is the turning away of the wrath of God as the just judgment on our sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay, it's turning God's wrathful judgment on us, away from us, through Christ's blood shed on the cross. The preacher and writer Kevin DeYoung says, Propitiation is used in the New Testament to describe the pacifying, placating, or appeasing of God's wrath. Okay, it is dealing directly with God's wrath on our sin. Now, we've seen that God's wrath is what our sin and rebellion justly deserve. Even though God is a God of infinite love, he doesn't show mercy at the expense of his justice. So propitiation is the way that the loving God shows us mercy justly. In the Bible, propitiation, you see, is not something we provide to God, like we've kind of brought a sacrifice along to church and we burn it up at the front. No, it's not that. It's not something we provide to God to get right with him again. It's something God provides to us that we may be justly and mercifully forgiven and accepted. And if you like, he gives it to us so we can give it back to him. He does it all at his own expense through the loving gift of his son, Jesus Christ, for us. Now, notice in verse 25, it tells us that we didn't put forward Jesus to God to turn away his wrath. God puts Jesus forward to provide that propitiation. God did it, not us. All we do is receive it by faith. William Temple was right, wasn't it? The only thing we contribute is our sin that needs it dealt with. God publicly displayed his own dear son as a blood sacrifice to turn away, to satisfy his own just indignation with sin. And we receive the benefits of what God has done by faith. Nothing else. By faith. Faith in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. It's stunning. This stunning act of God demonstrates God's righteousness in his mercy. It shows how God can be patient and forbearing without compromising his justice. See, God's justice demands that sin is punished, doesn't it? We've seen that. But the amazing truth is that God himself provided his only son, Jesus, to take that punishment in our place. Verse 25 again. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So do you see the way that is? So the justification that God gives us is only brought and possible through the redemption that is in his son, Jesus Christ, in order to turn away God's wrath from us, because Christ has taken that wrath on himself as he bore our sins in our place. Now, some people kind of stop there and say justification, therefore, and this is a snappy phrase, so I think that's partly why they do it. Justification means God treats me just as if I'd never sinned. We get that justification, just as if I'd never sinned. I guess, it's a snappy way to remember it, perhaps. And God does treat those who are justified as if they have never sinned. We've seen, he wipes the record clean. But to stop there, to use that as our snappy definition of justification, I think, is to go far short of what the Bible teaches. I think it gives an insufficient understanding of justification and all it entails. It only actually takes us partway, doesn't it, through the answer to question 33 of the Shorter Catechism that we said earlier. Okay, there's the first bit. Justification is an act of God's free grace whereby he pardons all our sins. If God were to treat us just as if I'd never sinned, actually, we'd just be basically morally neutral, wouldn't we? We'd kind of be a bit like Adam was in the garden, with an untested holiness before he sinned. Kind of, which way are we going to go? But if we read on in the answer to the question, Justification is an act of God's free grace whereby he pardons all our sins, yes, and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for, or only because of, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, hang on. I know you're going, hang on, another long word. You're losing me again. Yeah, okay, let's look at what that word means. What does that mean? What does imputed mean? Because it kind of matters here, doesn't it? Because it's about the righteousness of Christ and us. Imputation is God's act of reckoning righteousness or guilt, on the other hand, to a person's credit or debit. So what happens in justification, as well as our being declared not guilty of sin, God imputes or counts the righteousness and suffering of Christ to those who by faith are in Christ, have put their faith and trust in him. At the same time, and conversely, oppositely, if you like, God imputes or counts to Christ the sins of those who are redeemed in Christ. You see what's going on? Here is Christ, righteous, without sin. Here is us, unrighteous and with loads of sin, thanks very much. And on the cross, what happens is Christ takes on himself all of that sin. And God reckons to us all of his righteousness, including his obedience that led him to die on the cross at all. It's a really big thing, isn't it? In Christ, not only has God taken away the debt of our sin, but he has given us his righteousness. When he looks at us, he doesn't see all our sin. He sees only the righteousness of Christ. Which is good news, isn't it? As sinners, it is impossible, the Bible teaches us, for a sinful man to stand before the holy God and live. As sinners, we can't come before God without dying before God. But when God looks at us now, he doesn't see sin, he sees righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, reckoned to us, because Christ has taken our sin on himself. Sinclair Ferguson puts it like this: we are not simply like Adam, beginning all over again. We are in Christ. In the sight of God, we are not only innocent, but righteous as Christ is, because we are righteous with his personal righteousness. That is phenomenal stuff, isn't it? I hope you're sitting there in some kind of awe and wonder at that, because you've done nothing towards this other than sin, okay? And me. That's all we've done. And God has done all of this out of love for us, because of what he reckons we're worth to have as his children. How do we know all of this? And it sounds like a great theory, doesn't it? How do we know this is right? How do we know this is not Tim making up some cunning plan that we might be able to get away with if we're lucky? Well, God set out the groundwork for us throughout the Bible. For instance, in Isaiah 53, we often read from Isaiah 53 at the Lord's Supper. It's one of the servant songs that speak directly about the Messiah King, the servant King. Listen to what Isaiah 53 verse 11 says. It's up on the screen. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, that's the servant king, Jesus, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be what? Accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities, their sins. He will make many to be accounted righteous, and he will bear their sins. So justification is more than just as if I'd never sinned, kind of slate wiped clean, what's going to happen next? Justification by faith alone is the declarative act by God, the supreme judge, that we are forever wrapped up in the everlasting righteousness of Christ. Wrapped up in it. No matter what direction God looks at us from, all he sees is the righteousness of Christ. And says, hey, you're my family. I love you. Welcome in my kingdom. And he says that now, and he says that forever. Christ's record is now our record. His merit is our merit. God counts you and me as righteous because he counted our unrighteousness, our sin, to Christ on the cross for our sake. So there's the answer to that big question I posed at the start. How can God be right to say that I am right, even though we both know I'm wrong? Because of the redemption price that he has paid for us in Christ, his only Son, out of God's infinite love for us, while we're still his enemies. It is amazing, isn't it? See how big that is? We really need to get hold of that and claim it for ourselves. Kind of, you know, stick that in our brains where it's easily accessible. Many of the Jews didn't get it. They thought you had to work to gain righteousness by obeying God's law. And so Paul wrote of them and any others who think you can or should try to earn righteousness through works. Paul wrote this in Romans. He did, honestly. I must have left the Romans one off. Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 3, take my word for it. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They're trying to buy their own. But he goes on, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The Jews thought you just had to work hard to get into God's good books. The fact is, you never can. You can never work hard enough. You can never live the perfect life that God demands of you. Perfect obedience to him in everything. But in Christ, the demand that you earn righteousness through the law is gone because he has paid that price. And your righteousness has been counted to you because you believe. Everyone who believes, that is true for you. As I say, let's get it in our heads. Let's kind of, Joel was talking about glue this morning. Let's cement that into the front of our brains, if that's the right place. I don't understand brains. I don't have them. Let's cement it into the front of our brains with the best glue we possibly can, okay? Our justification, that is, being declared not guilty of sin and our being counted as righteous with the righteousness of Christ, is God's free gift to us. It comes to us by faith alone, in Christ alone. Faith is also God's gift of grace. We don't deserve it. It's God's unmerited goodness towards us. And so we must beware, mustn't we, of falling back into the trap of thinking that we in any way can or should work to be justified and counted righteous by God. That the things we do will make the difference. See, Archbishop Temple. Archbishop Temple had it right. Let me put that up again in that quote. All is of God. The only thing of our very own which we contribute to our salvation is the sin which makes it necessary. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. The doctrine of justification by faith alone is a great leveller. We're all the same. We're all unable to save ourselves or earn our way to being righteous. We all depend on God's gift to all who believe and trust in Jesus. Only in him can we be declared not guilty of sin, and only in him can we be declared righteous in Christ. As I was leading last Sunday evening service, I quoted from the writer of the hymn Amazing Grace, John Newton. He was a former captain of slave ships, and he was converted, eventually became an evangelical minister in the Anglican Church. As he came towards the end of his life, he was frail, he was virtually blind. He said this, I'll put it up so you can follow it at the top there. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. He got that right, didn't he? By the grace of God alone, we are what we are in Christ, righteous in Christ. No sin counted towards us. Newton went on to say at the bottom there, those words I quoted last week, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great saviour. The glorious truth of justification by faith in Christ alone that we have been looking at this evening means that you and I can make those words of John Newton's our own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am a great sinner, and I thank you so much that Christ is a great saviour. Father, thank you that you have done this for miserable sinners like us. We don't deserve this. We deserve your punishment. We deserve your condemnation. And yet you have reckoned our worth so much that you have given your Son in our place to pay that redemption price for us, to win us for yourself, to call us your own. Now, and eternally in your kingdom. Heavenly Father, words cannot express our gratitude, our humility, our sense of our undeservedness, and our sense of awe and wonder that you should do this for us. Father, thank you. In the name of our loving Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.